The following audio is from The Well. We are a church that is committed to gospel growth, family formation, and missional engagement in Hastings, Nebraska. More information about The Well can be found at www.thewellhastings.com. We hope the message you are about to hear will spur you on to growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be formed as a follower of Jesus, and to be engaged in the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost within a yard of hell.
Amen, amen. So we are in Psalm 72 this morning. If you want to stand with me for the reading of God's word as you are able. We're going to continue our Summer in the Psalms series. We started it last week in Psalm 71. We're going to preach through psalm by psalm until we get to Psalm 80. So it's 10 weeks of psalms. We do this every summer. And we're going to do it until we get through the book, which I think is glorious. So Psalm 72, beginning in verse 1, the superscription before verse 1 does say, of Solomon. Now verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon. Throughout all generations, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All the nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon and many people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Let me pray a blessing over his word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all who are gathered here this morning. God, would you give us a heart to hear from your word? Lord, would you open our minds to receive what your spirit would give us? God, would you challenge us in areas where we fall short? And would you encourage us and give us strength in the image of your son, Jesus, who in his perfection gives us all that we need to walk out the implications of this psalm? Pray that you'll do that. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So, the psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 72, is widely regarded as a prayer of David for his son Solomon, okay? You might remember Solomon is kind of like the wisest king who ever lived, wrote the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and a few other things. Solomon is David's son. And many people think that this is David's prayer. It's for his son Solomon. And David is on his deathbed. He's preparing to draw his final breath. And he's getting ready to hand the reins of kingship over to his son. So many commentators, all the way from John Calvin to Charles Spurgeon, many others in between, they take the superscription at the very beginning where it says, of Solomon, and then they take the final verse in verse 20 where it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. They take those two things together to mean that David likely prayed this prayer over Solomon in person at the end of his own life, and then Solomon most likely recorded that prayer, which has now become known to us as Psalm 72. Now, if you've ever had the privilege of having somebody pray over you, right, you probably understand what a blessing it is. When somebody's praying for you in times of need or praying for you that God would step into your life and make things happen, it's a blessing, right? But I think that this is a little bit deeper than that even, because I think to have a parent pray over you is probably, in my estimation, an extra blessing. I think there's probably many of us here in the room who have never had that blessing, maybe, to have a parent pray for us or pray over us. And I just want to say, if that's you today and you're thinking about this, you never really had that blessing, I want you to be assured that we have a really good Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father, God has not missed a single detail of your life. Right? Nothing has gotten past Him. And in Christ, what God, our good Heavenly Father, has done is He's given you a Savior in Jesus who is constantly praying over you at the throne of the Father. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is our great intercessor. He's our, you could say, prayer warrior, right? He's always praying for you and I. Does that seem crazy to you when you think about that? Like, I think oftentimes we get this image of Jesus, like, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we fall into sin and we struggle. And so we think that there's just like times where Jesus may be mad at us, and so He's not going to pray for us at those times, right? Or maybe He is. Maybe He's going to pray that hellfire and brimstone come down on top of us. And maybe He does. I don't know. And here's the thing. Jesus is our intercessor. He prays for us at the throne of God. Romans 8:34 says that no one can condemn us if we're in Christ, because Christ Jesus, who died, the scripture says, and more than that, was raised to life. So not only did He die, but He left the tomb empty. That Jesus, He's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's what Romans 8:34 says. In Christ, what we have is somebody who was crucified for our sins and then rose in victory over Satan, sin, and death, and then ascended into heaven, is now preparing a place for all who belong to Him, and at the same time is praying over us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore He, meaning Jesus, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, right? Jesus. Because He always lives, it's interesting, always lives to intercede for them, for us, if we belong to Him. You could also, if you've never read it, go read at some point really soon, in the next day or so, go read the high priestly prayer of Jesus on behalf of all of those who belong to Him and have been given to Him by the Father in John 17. And as you read that prayer, outline all of the ways that Jesus is praying over you, and in those moments you'll be deeply encouraged. See, all that's happening here in Psalm 72 is really, because it was thousands of years before, all that's happening here in Psalm 72 is simply just a foreshadowing. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus' heart in prayer for you and I and then some, right? If David is very much a type of Christ, meaning that in David we see a lot of aspects of Jesus, then this prayer just points us right to Jesus in the way that He prays for us. The reality is that everything David prays over his son Solomon here will eventually be perfectly lived out in the person and the work of Jesus. And we're going to come back to that thought, that emphasis, at the end of our study. For now, I want us to look at what David prayed for his son Solomon. And I want us to consider some things. I want us to consider not only how we could be praying for others, because it's a good guide to do that, for sure, but if we just take it there, I think we land so short of all that can be pulled out of the meaning of this prayer, right? So definitely think about and consider how you can be praying for other people, but also with an eye towards how Jesus has been praying these things over you personally since before the foundations of the earth were laid, if you belong to him. The first thing David prays for Solomon, that I also believe Jesus prays for us, is that our lives be marked by righteousness. That's the very first thing we see, verses 1 through 4, is that our lives would be marked with righteousness. To pray that someone's life would be marked by righteousness is simply something that is close to the heart of God. God himself is righteousness, or you could say perfect. That's what righteousness means. And since God himself is perfect, it would follow then that God would want our lives to be marked by his very own character, to be marked by righteousness. And so to that end, David prays in verses 1 through 4. And he prays that Solomon's life and the reign of his leadership would be marked by the righteousness of God. Okay? In David's mind, this means that what he wants is he wants Solomon to have the ability to treat God's people rightly. That's what he prays for. He wants Solomon to be a leader and a man who leads righteously, in justice, he uses that word, right? To treat his people rightly, just as God would treat them, and especially in regards to the poor and the needy, as he mentions that as well. He also prays that the poor would be defended and delivered, and then that anybody who would oppose God's people would be crushed. You look at verse 3, David prays that all of the land, all of the places where God's people reside would actually bear testimony or proclaim the righteous character of his people and those who lead them. Okay. How great would it be? How great would it be if our land, the land we live in, or the city we occupy, the neighborhood you live in, this area that we occupy as a church family, if this area, the land, the people around us would see us as the very righteousness of God, that they would see righteousness in how we care for one another, in how we serve the poor, how we protect the vulnerable, and crush anybody who would seek to harm or oppress God's people. Now, how humbling is it to think that this is also something that Jesus is praying for you and I at this very moment, that we would live this way, that our lives would be marked by this kind of righteousness, right? Now, the second thing David prays for his son Solomon is in verses 5 through 7, and he prays that Solomon's life and his leadership would be marked with the evidence of what I would call this eternally life-giving character. There's a few other ways you could say it, like an eternally focused life-giving character, that the eyes of his heart and his mind would be focused on eternity, and so for eternity, his character would be life-giving. We know that there's forces of darkness all around us. That's easy for us to know, and that those forces of darkness often and all the time actually attempt to disguise themselves as beacons of light. They promise us the best life now, and underneath all of their lies, all they try to do is to steal, kill, and destroy, just like their father Satan. Temptation and sin and shame and guilt, right? But when you look around us and you look at these things, it feels compelling. And yet underneath it all, we know it leads to death. Our God, on the other hand, is an eternally life-giving God. That's what he does, is gives life eternal in Christ Jesus, who was crucified for our sins, rose in victory over death. He's returning to take all of us who have trusted in him into eternal life in heaven. And therefore, it really makes sense that David would pray in line with the heart of God. He's praying in line with the heart of God that his son would be focused on eternally and would be a life-giving leader for God's people. Okay? And that by default, what would happen is that God's people would then be known in the same way, focused on eternity, not caught up with the things of this earth, and living as aliens here on this earth because our home is in heaven, not here. So we're not building our own little kingdom here. We're going to the kingdom of heaven, right? We're bringing a little taste of heaven here. So we're eternally focused, and in so doing, in a dying world that is full of sin, we are to bring life. Right? This is why verses 5 through 7, David prays that Solomon would be known, check this out, for how long? As long as the sun and moon are alive. How long is that? Eternity, because they're never going to die, right? To be like the rain, he says, that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. Why? So that God's people will flourish in peace, he says, for as long as the moon exists. So when you consider those verses, 5 through 7, I think you can hear the echoes of eternity in David's use of the sun and the moon. You can kind of imagine this life-giving nature of the rain that is falling on dying grass that just got mowed or on dry, parched land. And that's what David wants for Solomon. He wants him to be eternally focused and a life-giving leader of an eternally life-giving community. Now, sadly, if you ever do a study of Solomon's life, dude starts off okay, kind of begins this way, and then goes off the rails. And Solomon starts off completely devoted to God and then goes against God's word and starts marrying women from foreign nations. That's not the issue necessarily. The issue is that these wives that he takes are worshiping false gods, and to stay in relationship with them, he starts building temples to their gods and then worshiping with them. So not only does he have many multiple wives, but now he's worshiping multiple gods. So towards the end of his life, he starts to really fall off. And this is the story oftentimes of many people. Start wholeheartedly for God and then start to kind of just trickle away. Right? This desire of David's for his son should be the desire that we have for everyone around us and ourselves as well. Right? Is that he desires that his son will remain true to the Lord. He wants his son to radiate God's life-giving character all the way to the ends of the earth. He says something about the rivers to the ends of the earth. Commentators are quick to note that this character trait is part of what motivates our missional engagement as we share the gospel with the lost. So that they too can have the promise of new life and eternity. Can you imagine Jesus praying this over you and I? Again, think about that. Praying that your life would be eternally focused and life-giving to those around you. There's a weight of responsibility there too when you think about that, knowing that Jesus prays that and wants that for you. Isn't there a weight of responsibility that this is what Jesus wants from me? He's praying this for me. I need to respond to that somehow, right? And walk in that. You think about being a life-giving source to everyone that you come into contact with, right? Extra tip to the waiter, right? Gracious, patient attitude with the grocery store clerk or the people at Walmart. This is really hard for me. Or the text. Send a text, right, to someone that you know is struggling with life, or a meal delivered to someone in need. These are all open doors, starting points. Starting points for being a life-giving presence, sharing the gospel with others. And I pray all the time that this is who our church is becoming as time goes along. I know that many of you have your own stories of ways that you're seeking to live this out. I just handed a couple of letters to Ron from a guy in jail, because we got a bunch of guys that rotate going out to the jail. There's no other church in town that had anybody out there in a decade. And I am a little bit proud of that we're doing that. Like one of the smallest churches in town, and I'm thankful that God gave us men that are willing to go out there and sit down with incarcerated men, right? Now, you don't have to go to jail. Play on words. You don't have to go to jail to be a life-giving presence to other people, right? You know, some of our guys are gone every weekend doing motorcycle ministry among outlaw club culture. But again, not everybody should do that either, right? You've got your own little niche and your own little area of the world and your own passions and things that you want to be about. I know Dave works in the field that he works in and often uses that place where he works to share different music that points people to Jesus and then spends time praying with them. I can go around the room and probably do this. The point is that eternally focused desire to be life-giving to others, that's what David prays for his son Solomon, what Jesus prays for us. It's really cool to look around the room and see that fruit, right? Third thing David prays for Solomon, verses 8 through 11, he prays that his life and his leadership would be marked by God-honoring dominion, okay? Now, dominion, we're not talking about the trucking line, Old Dominion, okay? We're not talking about, is it a country artist, right? We're not talking about that Old Dominion, okay? I think there's a brand of whiskey called Dominion. We're not talking about that, okay? There's probably a video, we're not talking about that, a video game, no. Dominion is not a word that we use very often, but here's what it essentially means in the Bible. Means simply being responsible for anything that God has given us to steward or to manage. Let me say it again. Dominion basically means, all throughout the Bible, that we are to be responsible for anything that God has given us to steward or to manage. Now, we raised 7 kids, my wife and I did, and I used to tell our kids all the time, like, your bedroom, with all of your toys and all your junk, that is your stuff, okay? And we gave it to you. We've entrusted it to you, and you are to take care of it. And so if you choose to not take care of it, it will be taken away from you, because to whom is entrusted little and be faithful with little will be given much. And so you'll have little if you're not faithful, right, with that whole teaching. And, we were just talking this last week with a couple of the kids, and there were a couple of them that really defied that. They probably all defied that. Yeah. Here's the thing. At the very beginning of the Bible, okay, in Genesis, God gives Adam dominion over the land. He gives him dominion over every animal in his kingdom. It's not Adam's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It belongs to God. And God tells Adam to be faithful, to manage, have dominion over this kingdom in Genesis chapter 1. And in the same way, believers are called to have dominion over, to be responsible with, to be faithful to steward, okay? To wisely manage everything that God has given us. And this includes things like time, talent, treasure, but it also extends to all sorts of things like planet, relationships, health, belongings, etc. Just goes on forever. Now, it's with that understanding, that biblical understanding of dominion, that David prays in verses 8 through 11 that Solomon would wisely steward everything under his hand from one end of the earth to the other, that all the people from other nations would actually revere him for his godly stewardship, that his enemies would eat dirt. I really love that verse. I think I need to make a t-shirt that says, "My enemies can lick the dirt." It's biblical, okay? And it seems like David is praying that for his son. So I'm thinking Jesus is praying that for us, that our enemies can eat the dirt. So we're going to make a t-shirt, okay? That's my application. He also prays that all the leaders of all the other nations would submit and give gifts to him. Now, when you think about how that translates into our lives, t-shirts or no t-shirts, doesn't matter, but you think about how that's going to translate and apply to our lives. What is Jesus asking? What's he asking in prayer on behalf of you and I? What's his desire? I don't think it's a far stretch to say that Jesus wants our lives to be marked by what I would call a God-honoring dominion. Okay, for your life and for my life to be an example of faithful stewardship over all that God has given us. Even to the extent that our enemies just get benched because they got nothing bad to say, because all they can see is people who are wisely stewarding God's resources. Okay? I've heard it said that the failure, I think one of the major failures of the Christian church, especially in America, is to rightly manage our resources. All the way from the homes of members to leaders of the church family, I think it's one of the greatest barriers for the lost becoming believers. So my prayer is that we would always lean into asking Jesus to help us to become more God-honoring in how we exert dominion, stewardship over what he's given us, recognizing that all that we have is not ours, it's his, right? It's on loan to us to take care of. Like every time a dude comes and asks to marry one of my daughters, I have a speech I give him. And funny, one of my daughters was asking me the other day, if he comes and asks, what are you going to say? I'm like, that's not for you to know. I'm like, you don't get to know what I'm going to say to him, but I will tell you guys. She gets to find out from him later if he's still alive. No, I'm kidding. But it basically is a conversation that basically is, I've raised this girl from the moment she was born until now, and you're asking for the responsibility to take care of her and to love her and to nurture her and to walk with her and to protect her, and you better do it well because I got guns. No, I mean, well, it does kind of go that way. But what it is it's a stewardship conversation. She's my daughter. She will always be my daughter. She'll never be your daughter. She'll be your wife. But she'll be your wife because I'm entrusting her to you to have dominion over, as a godly man should, to steward, right? I mean, if somebody said I'm going to have dominion over a woman in this culture today, that would mean abuse, because that's what the culture around us does. But God takes these things and turns them around for the good of his people. And so it's the very same type of principle. Everything that you and I have is kind of on loan, been given to us to steward, to manage, to care for, in the very same way that I would with my daughters to a man who wants to marry them. My prayer is that we would continue to grow that way. Because I think by doing so, what happens is we become a really giant fresh drink of living water for people who are lost, rather than this bitter glass of stale water. A fourth thing that David prays for Solomon, it's in verses 12 through 14. He prays that Solomon's life would be marked by mercy. And now it's important to mention here that in these verses, 12 through 14, you probably noticed that there's a bit of a language change, okay? It changes a little bit. It kind of seems like it goes from petition, which is asking for something, right? God, would you do this? It seems like it changes from that, at least in the ESV version that most of us are probably reading, that it kind of changes from that petition, asking for something, to more of a recognition, more of a proclamation of something. Although I think we could argue that David is still asking for Solomon to be a merciful leader, he seems to have shifted to proclaiming what God in Christ is like. He's merciful, okay? And because God in Christ is merciful, I do still believe that David wants his son to be merciful. So however you kind of shake this out, I don't know that it matters a whole lot, because I think at some point you just start parsing out words too much. If you still just take this as a prayer of David for his son Solomon, then you would see in verses 12 through 14 that he describes mercy as a character trait, primarily of God's, that delivers the needy when the needy calls, right? That's one aspect of mercy. That God cares for the poor who has no helper, right? That's mercy. That he extends pity on the weak, that's mercy. That he saves the lives of the needy, that's mercy. He protects them from oppression and violence, that's mercy. This verse right here is one of the reasons that I absolutely detest and hate it when I meet or am around men who claim to be Christian but abuse their wives and children and never repent of it. Because it's not merciful. It's not God-like. It's not Christ-like, right? Because God protects them from oppression and violence. As he does what? He redeems their life, it says. Why? Because precious is their blood in his sight. Meaning precious are the lives of those whom God cares for, whom Solomon is going to care for. Isn't that a great description of what mercy should look like? Right? Like to see that those who are far from Jesus, those who are in need, that they are precious in the sight of God. Is this not what Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb? See, in the perfect life of Jesus, in his horrific death, in his victorious resurrection, has not Jesus then extended perfect mercy to all of us and provided a pathway to be delivered in the cross of Christ, in the gospel, in the person of Jesus? We've been given mercy. We've been given the help and the salvation and the redemption and the protection from our greatest oppressors, Satan, sin, death. Because our God is merciful. So just as Jesus extends mercy to us, just as David prays that his son's life would be marked by mercy, I think Jesus prays that our lives will be marked by mercy too, right? That we would be merciful people. That we would be compassionate, provide tender care for those around us who are caught up in the effects of Satan, sin, and death, those who are suffering, needy. I think that believers should be known as people who would crawl across hot coals, the very edge of hell, right? To see those who are trapped by the enemy to be set free by the redeeming work of Jesus and the message of the gospel. By God's grace, I think that's largely who we are as a church, and I'm thankful for that. Fifth thing David prays for here, verses 15 through 17. He prays that Solomon would simply be blessed. Now, who doesn't want to be blessed, right? You ever read the Beatitudes in the Bible, and Jesus kind of starts there, like, blessed are those, blessed are these, blessed are thou, if you read the King James. Who doesn't want to be blessed? The problem is that we often equate blessing with financial prosperity and personal gain. And there is truth in that. There is blessing in financial prosperity. But you can still be blessed by daily provision when times are financially tight, right? You agree with that? I want you to notice how David's prayer for blessing, it goes way beyond financial abundance. Look at verses 15 through 17. He prays that Solomon's life would be long. That doesn't have anything to do with financial blessing. Just prays that he would have a long life. He does pray that gold would be given to him, and I'd like it if Jesus would pray that for me and make it come true. I don't know about you, but I'll take more gold, because right now I have none. But he also jumps past that, and he prays that other people would pray for his son. Again, there's a blessing when people pray for you. He prays that an abundance of daily provision of grain would be available so that they can have their nutrition and eat. Prays that the people under his leadership would multiply, that his name would endure forever to the ends of the earth as people are blessed by him. So the essence of David's prayer for blessing here at this point in Solomon's life is that others would be blessed by him as he is blessed by God. Okay? Shouldn't that sum up kind of the heart of Jesus for all of us in that Jesus would desire that we would all see our blessings as a green light to be a blessing to others rather than totally miss the blessings we have because we just want more or because we're so consumed with the fact that we don't have enough? That if we could actually see the way that God has blessed our lives and live in that blessing that is specific to us, as Jesus prays that our lives would be a blessing, if we would live in that to be a blessing towards others, wouldn't that be really close to the heart of God? I find in my life that even in seasons of financial hardship, that God not only gives me just enough to survive. I'm a survivor. Anybody else? Isn't there a song called I'm a Survivor? Okay, yeah, that's probably my life theme song, most likely, okay? You know, when God just gives me enough to survive, he also gives me plenty of opportunities to testify to his provision in my life at that very moment. Why? So I can bless others with the hope of God coming through when they need him to. And so that I can glorify him in those moments. The thing that gets in the way, obviously, is my worry and my doubt, right? That I don't have enough, or my selfishness where I just want more. I'm certain that this is something that Jesus prays over all of us on a daily basis. Number 6, and this is the last piece of the prayer, verses 18 through 19. David prays that Solomon's life would be marked by the glory of God, as an extension of God's blessing upon his life. Okay? God's glory has often been described as the weight of his presence. It's a really good way of, I found one of the best ways to be able to visualize that when God's presence is with you, it's kind of a weighty thing. It's serious, right? But it's not a burden. So therefore, I think that as David is wrapping up his prayer, what he's praying is that God's weighty presence would be on his son's life. What a great prayer, right? What a great prayer to have somebody pray for you that God's presence would be on you, with you, wherever you go. That every place you step, everybody would like look at you and just sense like, whoa, like there's a presence with that person. This is why David says, and blessed be the Lord, in these final verses, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Weight, presence. One of the primary ways that his presence fills the earth with glory is in and through, listen, in and through those whom he has redeemed. Why? Why do I say that? I say that because you and I were created in the image of God to be a mere reflection of God. But then sin entered and broke the mirror and made a really broken, ugly reflection, just like a sheet stained by sin. But then Jesus comes to restore that, to put the cracks back together so that you and I can be an image bearer, a mirror to a broken world, right? This is how God's name fills the whole earth with his own glory, the weight of his presence. He does that. Yeah, he does that through creation in many ways, but primarily he does that through his blood-bought, redeemed people. Places his spirit in you, and he starts to renew you, right? This is why I'm really excited about some of what our leaders and our members have been doing lately as we rephrase and put words to who we think God's called us to be. One of the phrases we came up with in our member meeting a while back was that we are a family of broken believers. Doesn't that just kind of roll off the tongue nice? But that does kind of describe who we are. We fought a little bit over whether we should be misfits or believers. I still like misfits, kind of cool, but we are a family of broken believers. But then as we worked our way through some of these statements, we also landed on saying, yeah, but you know, I know who we're becoming? We're like becoming a group of people who have been redeemed and are being renewed by the Spirit of God. And that, like, that's renewal. Because that's what Jesus does when he steps into the life of people, of those whom he saves. Makes you new. You go out and you testify to what the Lord has done in your life and you become a reflection of him. This is how the whole earth gets filled with God's glory. So David, as he's praying here, all he's doing is recognizing what the reformers and many others together, okay, are going to say, is that the chief end of man Our main job on this earth is to enjoy God and glorify Him to the ends of the earth, right? Reformers, and then primarily John Piper, really added a lot to that. But that's our whole reason we're here. That's our purpose. Our purpose is nothing else other than that. Everything we do is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And that's why we were all created, to bring attention to God. So, that's David's prayer for Solomon, okay? As I said earlier, you think about key takeaways here. Can you imagine, again, all these things that David prays for Solomon, all these things that Jesus is praying for you and I, like, how would it feel to have your actual father pray these things over you? Okay? I know, like, a lot of us didn't have a good dad. Didn't have that opportunity. But to even just have someone pray that your life would be marked by righteousness, that your life would be focused on eternity, not on earthly things, that your life would be life-giving to others, and that you would be sharing the gospel with them, that your life would honor God, that you would be a wise steward as you practice godly, God-honoring dominion, right? That your life would be covered in mercy and blessedness, that the glory of God's weighty presence would be on you. And again, to think that Jesus offers that prayer for you often. Here's the thing. To know these things, to hear these things right now, and to recognize that this is true, gives us a responsibility. Like, our responsibility is not to walk out of here and do nothing with it. Our responsibility, I think, is to go to Jesus and ask for His help so that our lives would be more marked by these things. That would be, I think, the appropriate response. God, make me into this kind of a person that has this kind of a character. We should definitely ask the Lord to make us more righteous, right? We should definitely ask Him to make us more focused on eternity, to make our lives into a life-giving drink of water to everyone around us. We should ask Him to help us to be faithful stewards with all that He's given to us. We should definitely ask God to give us the ability to extend mercy when it's hard and to be a blessing to others and to bring glory to God in all that we think, say, and do. That's the application, is to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to do that in our lives. Now, in conclusion, I say yes and amen, right? Yes and amen to all those key takeaways and everything we studied. But I also recognize that if we just kind of end there, we can create little Pharisees, little do-gooders, right, who try to prove how good they are. We meet these character traits. Or on the flip side, try to earn God's love by attempting to live out those things in our own strength, and we shouldn't try to do that. And I think the best kind of protection against any of that, a works-based salvation or Phariseeism, where we try to prove it, is to remember that everything in this prayer, like I said at the very beginning of this sermon, and we're going to come back to this, that everything David prays here, yes, Jesus prays over us for sure, but the reality is this. Jesus embodies every aspect of this prayer perfectly, okay? You and I are never going to get it perfect. We can try to live our lives righteously, and you're going to mess it up. That doesn't give you license to keep doing it. It also shouldn't mean that you just wallow in your sin and your shame, like, oh, poor pitiful me, I did it again. What you need to do is look to Jesus, who is perfect, and continue to ask Him to give you the strength to walk like Him, to image Him, to become more like Him. Because the reality is, this is who Jesus is. He's the King of perfect righteousness. He's the eternally life-giving King, right? He is the limitless King. There's no limitation to His power, His dominion over everything that He created. He is the eternally merciful King. He's blessed. He is the King of glory. This is Jesus. This Jesus, He's the perfect manifestation of every principle of David's prayer. And He, being the perfect manifestation of everything we read here, He gave His life at a cross for you and I. He didn't need to. He wanted to. He died for David and Solomon's sins too. Why? So that by his gracious sacrifice through our faith, the faith that he actually gives us, we can receive the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit then gives us strength, power, enables us to become more and more like Christ on a progressive basis. Okay? It's like a baby step forward every day. Maybe two, and then one baby step back. It's slow, slow process of becoming like Jesus. But that's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. See, when Jesus intercedes for us, when he prays this prayer over us, he's praying knowing confidently that his Father is happy to give good gifts to his redeemed children. When Jesus prays this prayer over you and I, there's no fault in his faith or his prayer. He knows his Father. He knows that his Father, by the power of the Spirit, will help us to pursue growing into all that he intended for us. So, when you and I pray for other people, we can come boldly before the throne of God's grace. We can pray like David prays here for his future son. Ultimately, we can pray trusting Jesus with confidence that God is in the business of not only redeeming us from the pit, but he's also in the business of answering our prayers to become more like him. So, final challenge is this. And if you've never submitted to Jesus, I pray today would be that day for you, that you would see the error of your ways and go, yeah, I tried doing all that on my own without him, and I built my own little kingdom. Or, man, I never even thought about this. I just recognize I don't trust Jesus, and I hope that you would today, right? But also for those of you in the room who know Jesus and trusted him, then here's the challenge for you. Always look to Christ. He is our great high priest. He is our eternal king. He prays for us always. So let us as believers rely on him to make us into the people who embody that character of a crucified, risen, and returning King of glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this prayer that David prayed over his son Solomon. Lord, would you continue to impact our hearts and our minds with that truth that Jesus is praying this prayer over us and that he desires these things for us. Would you help us to continue to grow and to become more like Jesus? Trust you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.